Let's open up in a word of prayer. And this is kind of a two-part message this week and next week. Paul's voyage in the storm. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us as we open up your living word. Father, we thank you that we do go through storms in this life, and we pray that we would glean from your word the things you have for us. Lord, there are literal storms that people go through, and then there are the spiritual storms of life that we all face. And so we just ask, Father, that you would give us wisdom and discernment. Lord, that you would help us to realize you are with us always. You'll never leave us or forsake us. And so we just commit this time to you and pray that we would just grow in our relationship with you. And so we thank you for your word. May that sharp two-edged sword pierce our hearts, our minds with your truth and your love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn to Acts 27. As you know, the Apostle Paul has been he's been in house arrest for 2 years in Caesarea, right on the Mediterranean coast there in Israel. He got the runaround from Governor Felix, and then he was replaced by Governor Festus. He didn't know what to do with him, and so Paul appeals to Caesar after 2 years, and being a Roman citizen, he was able to go to Caesar, who was Nero at the time, the worst Caesar probably of all time. There were some bad ones, but he was really bad. But as a Roman citizen, he could do that. And so he finally appeals to Caesar, and so he stands before King Agrippa and Governor Festus and thousands of people there in Caesarea. And they even say at the end of Paul's message, because they say, okay, you can freely speak, and he just gives them the gospel once again. And then they look at each other, and it's like, this guy hasn't done anything deserving of death. You know, he could have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, but we know that he's going to get to Rome. Way back in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, we read this: when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Well, again, it's taken a few years for Paul to actually begin this journey to Rome, but it won't be in the manner that he originally thought. He thought he'd just work his way up there, traveling and preaching the gospel on his way to Rome, but he is going as a political prisoner. All expense paid trip on a Egyptian grain ship, as we'll see here in a moment. But as we'll see, this is the last recorded journey of the Apostle Paul. It's quite the journey, as we'll see. For those of you who have read ahead in chapter 27, you know this is a very exciting chapter. Paul and 275 fellow prisoners are going to be in for the ride of their lives as the ship will get blasted by, basically it's a typhoon, a concentrated hurricane there in the Mediterranean. They're called Euroclydons, and if you Google Euroclydon, they still happen. It's still a horrible situation. There's areas like in Libya was hit by a Euroclydon. It came off the Mediterranean. It flooded streets. I mean, it causes all kinds of damage, usually once a year over in that area. Now, this is a literal storm that we're going to read about, but with any storm in life that we face, we'll see God's hand of grace, his hand of mercy, his hand of power and protection are clearly revealed in this chapter. Now, in many ways, Paul's whole life was a storm. You know, it was an amazing life. You know, he was able to witness to many, many people. He stood before kings and governors and so forth. Even as Jesus told him, he would go before Jewish people. He would preach in the synagogues. He would stand before Gentiles. He saw thousands of people get saved. God used him, and he saw many, many miracles take place as he was just a vessel in God's hands. But he also went through many storms in life, many trials, many struggles, many hardships. You know, he was beaten many times. Just read 2 Corinthians 11 on your own. It's an uplifting chapter. Or he was three times he was shipwrecked, and this will be probably number four here. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned and left for dead. He spent many nights in jails as he was falsely accused. He went through a lot of persecution, but through it all, Paul remained a great example, and he's still a great encouragement for all of us when we go through the various storms, the trials of life. Some people wrongly believe that if you're doing the will of God, if you're walking with the Lord, your life will be peachy keen. Is that a phrase anybody uses anymore? I think I just dated myself. If you're 60 and older, you know what I mean. Some people think if you're in the will of God, you should have nothing but calm waters and smooth, you know, soft winds blowing. Nothing could be farther from the truth. God doesn't guarantee us smooth sailing if we're in His will. On the contrary, God's Word promises trials, persecutions, difficulties. This verse, John 16:33, is where Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And the tribulation that he talks about is trials and struggles from the enemy, from the world, even from our own flesh getting in the way. Paul would later write in 2 Timothy 3:12, this is just before he was put to death, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." How many of you have that promise on your refrigerator at home? Probably none of you, but you know, we like the happy, you know, promises on our refrigerators or on our mirrors in the bathroom. But storms in life, they will come. Storms in life are inevitable. In fact, I believe that we can only grow as strong Christians as we grow through the storms in this life. And by His grace, God has, you can call them tailor-made storms just for you, just for me. An example of this is with the prophet Jonah. Jonah was told, go to Nineveh, a very wicked city. What did Jonah say? No, I'm not going to go there. In fact, he gets on a boat, he goes the opposite direction of Nineveh, running away from God. God, it says, sends a storm, and you know they find out, oh, this storm is because of you, Jonah. So they throw him overboard. God had a whale, a great fish, prepared to swallow him up, take him to the shore outside of Nineveh, barf him up on the beach. And then he went and he said, okay, I'm going to go preach that judgment is coming in 40 days. And yet everybody, it says, repented. One of the great revivals of all time. And yet that was a tailor-made storm just for him. Some storms are created by Satan because Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life. Like with the disciples in the boat, Satan will try to get you so focused on the storm around you that you forget the fact that Jesus is with you every step of the way. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And that's truly one of the main purposes of a storm, to get your eyes fixed on Jesus, to get us to realize only He can get us safely through the storms. Now, as you go through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are six mentions of storms in the four Gospels. Two of them is where he tells, or one of the storms, he says, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. That's his promise. Get in the boat, we're going to the other side. He's in the boat with them, he falls asleep, the storm hits, they start freaking out. Don't you care? They said, we're perishing. And then he rebukes them, after he rebuked the wind and the waves, he says, oh, you have little faith. Their faith needs to be in the Word of God. Get in, we're going over. He didn't say, get in, we're going under, but we're going over, and he got him safely through. The other two examples in the Gospels is when Jesus tells him, get in the boat, go over to the other side. Then he goes up on the mountain, and it says that he was watching them struggling at the oars all night long as the storm came, and he was praying for them. And then he walked on water and came to them. And so either way, he's in the storm with you, or he's praying for you as you're going through the storm. Bottom line is, he is with us always. He'll never leave us, never forsake us. So keep that in mind as we go through this section in chapter 27. Look at verse 1. It says, and when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. The Augustan regiment was like the elite of the elites, part of Caesar's, you know, troops here, and he will be in charge to make sure Paul and these other prisoners are brought to Italy. Now, again, he's one of many prisoners on this boat. He appealed to Caesar, and most of these other prisoners, though, they're going to Rome to die. That's what's going to happen to them. Some would become gladiators. Many of them would be fed to the lions there in the Roman Colosseum. That was going on at this time. And so very few would probably survive going to Rome. Paul's going as a political prisoner. He's not going into the Colosseum. He's not guilty. He'll be let out of Rome after 2 years imprisonment. But be that as it may, even in this, we see God's grace and mercy at work among these other 275 prisoners, because they're going to be with Paul for a total of 4 months. And he is going to share the love of Christ, the truth of the gospel with them. And when we get to heaven, it'll be interesting to see how many of these prisoners are going to be there. They may have been killed by wild beasts in Rome, but if they came to Christ, they're going to be in glory with Jesus. That's God's love in action. He doesn't desire for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Look at verse 2. It says, so entering a ship of, I hate this word, Adramyttium, we put to sea. That's pretty close. Meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, now we've heard about him before. He's one of Paul's companions. A Macedonian of Thessalonica was with us. Who's the us? Well, Luke, Dr. Luke. He's the one that wrote the book of Acts. He and Aristarchus are going with Paul willingly. They aren't prisoners. But this is an amazing thing because they're going alongside of Paul to be an encouragement to him, to strengthen him when he's down and discouraged. I mean, what a blessing it can be when we're going through a difficult time to have God bring other believers alongside of us. You know, and it's a lot of you have been praying for Terry. Gene and Terry, as you know, Terry had emergency surgery. It was last Sunday, and they had to do some, I can't even explain it all, but her main artery coming out of her heart was ready to rupture. She could have died. They said 50% of people, when they start having chest pains, will die before they get to the hospital. 50% of the people, once they make it to the hospital, they'll die before the surgery's over. I mean, it just keeps dropping as far as percentage of living. She went through it great. She's doing awesome. They're still trying to deal with her blood pressure, but keep praying for Terry. You know, but it's neat to see brothers and sisters in Christ come alongside of her, come alongside of Jean. I mean, that's part of the body at work, just helping and blessing and praying for. That's true, genuine brotherly love. When the world sees that, and it's neat because Jean and Terry are being tremendous witnesses to the nurses there, to the doctors. Wherever you are, we're light, we're salt. But John chapter 13, verse 35 is where Jesus says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so what a comfort that can be to have these two guys that are free, Aristarchus and Luke, coming along Paul in his time of need. And then also I'm sure they witnessed to a lot of these other prisoners as well. Look at verse 3. The next day we landed at Sidon, that's in present-day Lebanon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. And so it doesn't take Paul very long to befriend this Roman centurion, Julius. And when they reach Sidon, which is on the coast there in Lebanon, he allows him the liberty to go to the brethren there in Sidon, and he gets to minister to them before they reboard the ship and head on their journey. That's pretty cool, though, when you think about Julius treated Paul kindly. Paul never looked at Julius as an enemy. Even though we have a lot of enemies, you might say, in this world, don't look at them as enemies. Jesus says, pray for your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. Do good to them that come against you. You know, and so Paul was always being a witness of Christ, even to his enemies, so-called enemies. I'm sure by the end of this voyage, many of these people came to know Jesus as they listened to Paul, as they saw his lifestyle, as they ministered, as he ministered to them. So anyway, look at verse 4. When we had put to sea from there, from Sidon, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. Now you can put that on the screen. This is Paul's route on the far right, Caesarea, then you see Sidon, then you go straight north, and he's under present-day Turkey, and he's following the coast there to Myra. And then from there, he's going to go to Cnidus, and then they're going to go straight south to the island of Crete. What we see today, Paul's going to tell them, we got to stay here in Fair Havens. They're going to say, no, we got to keep going, and then they'll get caught in this massive storm, and we'll pick up next time there. So be that as it may, here we see in Myra, Julius finds a large grain ship. Look at verse 6. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. So they switch to a bigger ship. This Alexandrian would be from Egypt. This is a grain ship. There's a lot of corn, a lot of grains grown in Egypt, and you know they're shipping it up to Italy. It would go to Rome. It would be, you know, like they do today. You have massive ships that take cargo different places. This was a massive ship holding 276 prisoners plus the crew. There's probably 300 people on this boat plus all the cargo, plus all the wheat or whatever they're taking. Most of it, I think it is wheat here, as we'll see. But look at verse 7. It says, when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lasia. And so we're going to see the suspense is slowly building here. Notice it took them many days to sail from Myra to Cnidus, which isn't very far. Even, you know, it's not a long distance, but it took them a long time. With difficulty, they sail to the island of Crete, and they come to a place called Fair Havens. Look at verse 9. Now, when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous, notice, because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. So what does this mean when he says, because the fast was already over? Well, it's talking about the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, late, probably mid to late October. It's already passed, so now you're getting close to November. So the Euroclidons that we'll read about, these storms, usually start around the first part of November. It'll go through a lot of times February, and it can be treacherous for ships to be out there, especially back in that day. They didn't have any radars, you know, they didn't know, you know, the weather like they can today, and so they can avoid it, you know, things like this today. Back then, you know, they should have listened to Paul, as we'll see here. But I love this about Paul. He's not afraid to speak his mind. He says, I perceive that this voyage will end in disaster. The word perceive here means to perceive something because of past experience. He understood from past experience, and he's saying, I know what's going to happen. I've already been floating and bobbing in the Mediterranean three times. I don't want to do this again. You know, I've been down this path before. And so he didn't really like the idea of being, you know, he's over 60 years old and he doesn't want to be floating in the Mediterranean. So he's like, please listen to me. Don't do this. And for you and I, it's a good thing to listen to heed the advice of those who have gone through trials, who've gone through struggles, who've gone through hardships. Learn from their mistakes. Glean from their wisdom and experiences. Some people, I know it's hard for some of us, but some people know more than we do. And if they've gone through stuff and now you're going through it, it's good to glean from them because they've gone through it, maybe victoriously, maybe they fell on their face and they blew it, but you can still learn. I mean, I've talked to a lot of people over the years. They made a lot of mistakes in the past. They've gotten through it. Now they see, yeah, I made a lot of mistakes. So I got through it. Now they can see from God's perspective how to not do it again, how not to repeat the same mistakes because they have wisdom. It comes from experience sometimes. Look at verse 11. Nevertheless, so Paul says, don't do it. Don't go there. This is going to be a disaster. Nevertheless, verse 11, the centurion, that's Julius, was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. Paul, we know you have good intentions, but you're just a preacher. You know, leave the boat, you know, maneuvering, the sailing through troubled waters. Leave that to the experts. We know what we're doing. That's so typical of the world. Hey, pastor, just stick to teaching the Bible. You know, if we want your opinion on something, we'll go to the experts. We'll go to the professionals. Be careful. Many Christians are standing around watching their lives go down the toilet because they've stopped living their lives according to the simple teachings of God's Word, and they're walking according to the vain philosophies of men. They're listening to the so-called experts. But the real expert is God, and He's given us His Word, and we can hold fast to His promises. He's given us all that we need for life and godliness. And so the best thing to do is take what the so-called experts say, but filter it through the Word of God. And if it comes out the other end, this is a good thing, then hold fast to it. But don't just say, oh, this guy's an expert, so I'm going to believe him. It better line up with the Word of God. I try to encourage people, live by the KISS philosophy of life. What is the KISS philosophy? Keep it simple. You know, the world says keep it simple, stupid, but no, keep it simple, saints. You know, keep it simple, saints. Do things God's way. It'll work out better in the long run. Verse 12, and because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, again, this is Fair Havens on the island of Crete, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, it's not Arizona, this is a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest in winter there. And so again, the expert's advice was to sail from Fair Havens, which is on the south part of the island. From your perspective, go west and then hang out there on the northwest, southwest. There's a big port there. That's where we want to go. We'll winter there. Again, from this time of year, it was very, very difficult sailing in these areas. And so they say here, when the wind turns favorable, that's when we'll make our move. Well, look at verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete, again, this island. This soft wind, it's almost like the enemy whispering, come on over, it's going to be good. You know, everything's going to be fine. But that's the way Satan portrays sin. Oh, this won't hurt you. Besides, everybody's doing it. Hey, if one drink is cool, why not just drink the whole case? Some of us can relate. Listen, I know that some of those, you know, fanatical Christians will say you're living in sexual immorality, but you're just consenting adults wanting to have a little fun. Be careful. Satan will seduce you with the soft wind of his lies. Satan seduces people into sin. He tries to, you know, soft pedal sin, make it socially acceptable. But Paul wrote in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Always has been, always will be. Something will give if you continue to live contrary to God's word. The good news is, but the gift of God, that free gift, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Satan never comes as an ugly beast with a red suit and a pitchfork, but he comes as an angel of light to try to seduce you. Look at verse 14. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. That's a fancy way of saying you have run smack dab into the middle of a typhoon or a hurricane. So when the ship, verse 15, was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. So much for the gentle, seducing voice of the wind. Now she's just, you know, this major storm, you know, probably 100, 150 mile an hour winds, and they get very strong like a hurricane, like a tornado. They can be brutally damaging. And so the crew here, they're helpless. All they could do is let the wind drive the ship as wherever it wanted it to take it. Now, unfortunately, I've met people like this. It's very sad because what started off as an innocent drink or a one-time hit or a curious click on that website turned into a sad addiction. They seem helpless. They seem hopeless. They can't stop. All they can do is keep letting that addiction drive them further and further away from the Lord. Or so they believe. A lot of them want to give up and say, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I quit. God probably doesn't love me anymore. That's a lie from the enemy. I know some of you in here, you've gone through horrible situations in your life, horrible addictions. You are bound up in sin, and yet Jesus is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us and set us free. He is so amazing. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy, because Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What's impossible for men is possible with God. All things are possible with God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nothing is as powerful as the Lord. Jesus can pull you out of the worst storms if you let him. And that's the bottom line. You got to come to the place where you say, okay, Lord, I've got to turn from this. I need to repent. I need to give this to you. He's done it countless times in millions of people's lives, and he can set us free from all that Satan tries to trap us in. We don't have to be driven by the enemy any longer. We don't have to be tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. We need to give it to Jesus and let the Holy Spirit lead us to freedom. You know, when Jesus comes on the scene, he begins his public ministry. He goes into the synagogue there in Nazareth. He opens up the scroll of Isaiah, and he quotes himself out of the Old Testament, and he lets them know that he came to set captives free, to open blind eyes, to heal broken hearts. That's his purpose in ministry, to set those who have been held in bondage by the enemy, set them free. Look at verse 16. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands. They struck sail, and so were driven, and because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, there are times we just have to grab hold of those things that we thought were so important to our lives and get rid of them. Toss them aside. Throw them out. Toss them overboard as they do with the tackle here. If there's an area of sin in your life that you're struggling with, take it to Jesus, because again, he is more powerful to give you victory than anything you can imagine. He is the one who can deliver us from no matter what we've got caught up in. Confess it to the Lord, repent of it, and let Jesus set you free. Throw that stuff overboard. Lighten the load. That's what it says here. They lightened the load of the ship. They're trying to, you know, if you have that much weight on it, it's just going to be ripped apart even more. So they're trying to get rid of all the unnecessary stuff at this point. Get rid of the excess baggage in your own life. Look at this verse in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, I've always looked at these things, like Paul talks about, you're running a race. He likens our life to being in a marathon. It's not just a 50-yard dash, but it's a marathon. And if you watch any Olympics or any track meet, what are these guys doing? What are these gals doing? They're lightening the load. They're wearing the lightest shoes possible. You know, the lightest clothes they can wear. When the swimmers, they'll shave their bodies to have less resistance in the water. I mean, it's crazy. They're trying to get rid of anything that's going to slow them down. I've never watched an Olympics where they're getting ready to do a marathon or a 100-meter dash. You don't see them starting to strap on weights on their ankles. I mean, they lose every time, but they're lightening the load. And that's what we need to do in the spiritual realm, lighten those things, get rid of those things that are trying to weigh us down, trying to hold us back from that intimate relationship Jesus desires to have with us. Look at verse 20. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, we're going to see this storm last 2 weeks, 14 days. It's just getting tossed all over the Mediterranean. It's just getting whipped around. They're not even able to eat anything. It's just a horrible situation. It says, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, in other words, the big tempest, all hope that we should be saved was finally given up. I mean, this storm, this Euroclydon, is just beating them down. It says they're losing all hope. They're feeling defeated. I think if you were in this storm, you'd feel the same way. You'd be like, I can't even go any longer. I can't hold on any more, Lord. Another thing about storms in life, they bring about radical changes in our comfort zones. When you've gone through something, when I was hit with my kidney issue many years ago, I mean, all of a sudden, boom, something hits you out of the blue. And you're like, whoa, that's a Euroclydon. You know, you might get a phone call from somebody. And, you know, they say, did you hear? Our relative, our best friend, he just passed away unexpectedly. That's a Euroclydon. You might have your spouse walk out on you for no reason or out of the blue. That's a Euroclydon. That's a storm. Like, whoa, what am I going to do now? This is making no sense. You might have the doctor say, you've got cancer and it's aggressive. That's a Euroclydon. That's something that you're not ready for, you're not prepared for. So maybe you have heard me talk about my best friend, Rob Castetter. We grew up together in San Diego, played ball together in high school and college and all that, and we talk all the time, and he just let me know last week he's got thyroid cancer. They said it's an aggressive form, and so there's scheduled surgery for him. They're not sure if they're going to take out just the cancer or the whole thyroid. So be praying. Hopefully it doesn't rupture and it can spread quickly, they said. So that's a Euroclydon. You don't know. You might move to a certain area and you think, I've got this new job, I bought this new house. All of a sudden they say, we're downsizing, we have to lay you off. Again, that's a Euroclydon, where it's like, where did this come from? I don't understand this, Lord. And most of us have faced those storms in life at various times, and when you're going through it, it's hard to make sense out of it. It's hard to see how this is going to work together for good. But we must always remember, God is still on the throne. God is in control. And that's where you hold on to those promises. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm with you always. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, God always has his hand on the thermostat, and he's also got his hand on the timer. And so Jesus appears into that fiery furnace with them, and Nebuchadnezzar is blown away. We threw three in there. Now I see the fourth, and the fourth looks like the Son of God. Well, it was. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, a verse many of you know, says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it or endure it. But you might think, this is such a heavy trial. Well, then look at it as God's vote of confidence that you are going to make it. It's difficult, but looking around this room and knowing what some of you have gone through, some of us should not even be here today. We should have died one reason or another, but God has been faithful. He's kept us around for a reason. God is good. Philippians 4:19. My God will supply all your need, not your greed, but all your need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I love this proverb. Proverbs 3:25-26 says, do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord, Yahweh, will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. And so no matter what storm of life you may be going through, take confidence in the Lord. He is not going to bail on you. He is going to see you through. You just need to hold fast to him. He is in the boat with you. He will get you safely to the other side one way or the other. Now, storms in life can either break a person or they can humble you. They can, you know, I've seen people sink when the storm hit, and I've also seen people float. You know, even Peter, he gets out of the boat. Jesus, is that you walking on water? Yes, it is. Well, call me to come out and walk on water. So Jesus said, come on out. So he takes a few steps. He's standing on the water. And then it says he looks around at the storm and the waves, and he started to sink because he got his eyes off of Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord. But even then, he starts to sink, and many of us have been sinking. And before you go under, before you die, guess what? What would Peter say? Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out, pulled him up, brought him on the boat. He spared him. I've seen people come through storms bitter. I've seen people come through storms better. And as we'll see, it's Jesus who will enable you to get through any storm better. Look at verse 21. But after long abstinence from food, again, this storm is so brutal, they can't even eat. Then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. I love this. It's like holy sarcasm. And not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. So again, after being tossed around for 14 days, Paul finally says, I told you so. But no, you wouldn't listen to the little preacher boy, would you? You wanted the expert's advice. Where did that get us? But now watch how God uses Paul to turn this hopeless situation around. He goes from being a prisoner to actually becoming the captain of the ship. Look at verse 22. And now I urge you, Paul says, to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. So following his rebuke, Paul says, I want to urge you. That phrase urge you means to be of courage. Be of courage, he says. I like that. He doesn't turn to them and start blasting them for their failures. But he doesn't say it serves you right. You're getting what you deserve. You know, I've felt that way at times. I've given people some godly advice and counsel, and they've done the opposite. They fall deeper into problems and sin. But here, Paul doesn't rub their nose in it. He gives them a word of encouragement. Now, how was Paul able to give them this word of encouragement? Because he received a word of encouragement himself. He hears from the Lord himself. You can't give somebody that which you don't possess. Pastor Chuck used to say, you can't give somebody the measles unless you got them. And that's true. You can't give somebody God's peace and comfort and encouragement unless you're experiencing God's peace and comfort and encouragement for yourself. So, verse 22 again, now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord to whom I belong and whom I serve. So I serve this God of this angel, saying, this is what the angel reported to him, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So here Paul gets a clear answer from the Lord. As this angel says, don't be afraid. What is he saying to him is, remember chapter 23, verse 11, Paul? They didn't have chapters and verses, but that's essentially what he's saying, because what happened in chapter 23, 11? Jesus appeared to him, and that's where Jesus said, have you testified for me here in Jerusalem? You will also testify of me in Rome. So the angel's reminding him of what Paul had already heard from Jesus himself. And we need to be reminded. And that's all I'm doing this morning, is trying to remind you, pass on to you what God has said in his word by way of reminder. And that's so important to remember. God's word is faithful. He is true. And we need to hold fast to his promises that he has given us. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. It says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, God's Word, we might have hope. And he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. From the Old Testament Scriptures, you will find hope. You'll find comfort. Go through the Psalms. Go through all the prophets. They went through horrible situations, many of them, but they came out trusting the Lord even more, knowing that God is faithful, knowing that he is right, he is just. So through the Scriptures, we can have hope. We can find comfort. We can find peace, assurance of our salvation. Maybe some of you are feeling like, you know, my life is going down just like this ship. Now is the time to hold fast to Jesus, hold fast to his word, because only he can get you safely through to the other side. So, don't be afraid, he says in verse 24. The angel told me we're going to make it. Verse 25, therefore take heart, men, for I believe God. Can you say that? I believe God? Do you take him at his word? Do you believe what he says? Do you say he said it, so I'm going to believe it, so that settles it in my heart? So often we don't believe what he says. He says, you can believe it. You can hold fast to my promises. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, guess what? I'm coming back to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you believe God? I hope you do, because he has given us his word that's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So he says, take heart, for I believe God, that it will be just as it was told me. We're all going to make it safely to the other side. However, we must run aground on a certain island. This is the good news, bad news scenario. First, the good news, all 276 of us prisoners are going to make it. Bad news is we're going to shipwreck on an island. And we'll look at that next time, the island of Malta. We're going to suffer damage. But again, that's true of all the trials and storms that we face in life. Jesus doesn't always remove us from the storm, but once again, he's with us through the storm. He's keeping watch over us. He's giving us encouragement. He's giving us strength to see us through. And so can you say, as Paul says, I believe God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that our faith is sometimes very weak, but Lord, we know that you're strong. Sometimes we feel like we're not going to make it, and we know deep down we don't deserve to go to heaven. But Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace, and we take you at your word. We believe you, Lord. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, Jesus Christ our Lord. You have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Your word is living. It is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Lord, we just boast in you and your love for us, your grace towards us. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you, Lord, because your word tells us you who began a good work in us will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. A lot of times, Lord, I look in the mirror and I'm like, oh man, I got a long way to go. But Lord, thank you for the good work you started that day many years ago now, where you saved me, where you forgave me, where you gave me eternal life. And Lord, you've done that for so many of us in here, a moment when we said yes to Jesus. And even though we've stumbled and we've bumbled around and we've messed up at times, Lord, you've been faithful to deliver us from the clutches of the enemy when he thought he had us down and defeated once and for all. And yet, Lord, you are faithful to set us free, to bring us back. You are the God of new beginnings, the God of second, third, fourth, 100 chances. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much. And so, Lord, may your love be what motivates us to live each day for you, where we can be a blessing to our families, to our children. Many of us now are grandchildren. Lord, where we can just speak words of encouragement and truth in love to those that you bring into our lives. Lord, we thank you that you are with us always, no matter what storm we're going through, may we always see you in the midst of it. Because you are our living hope. You are our blessed hope. And it's only because you dwell in us and we dwell in Christ that we know that we're going to make it. So thank you, Lord. I pray that you bless all my brothers and sisters that are here this morning. May we go forth from this place encouraged and strengthened by you, by your Holy Spirit, and the truth of your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.